I hope you'll be bearing with me this morning. Several times I'm going to talk about moving parts. Sometimes that can make something interesting if there's variety, and other times it can make it confusing, and I'm certainly going to do my best. Part of this has to do with the fact that we didn't have church last Sunday. Our speakers were to have been Dan and Jeannie Yancey, who were area directors for Mennonite Central Committee in Southeast Asia. They came as storytellers, and we didn't have church, but they came anyway, and so about 30 people were gathered here on Sunday morning. And a good part of what I'm going to do, actually the bulk in terms of length, is going to be to tell a story that they told, so those of you that were here are going to now hear it for a second time. But then I want to look at, beyond what they had to say, how that might apply to us. Now, a second piece that you need to understand, especially if you're visiting here this morning, is that last fall I began a sermon series which was seven core convictions that Mennonites share. This would be global Mennonites. I got through number five, and then came the Christmas season, and then another sermon series, and now I'm finally picking up again on number six, the sixth core conviction. And we're going to look at that as well, along with our text and along with the story. And I'd like us to read out loud this core conviction, if you would read with me. This is the sixth of the core convictions that Mennonites share. So beginning with me, this would be the smaller print. The Spirit of Jesus empowers us to trust God in all areas of life so that we become peacemakers who renounce violence, love our enemies, seek justice, and share our possessions with those in the world. Whether it's Indonesia or Normal, Illinois, or wherever it is, this is one of the six core convictions. And to us has been entrusted the ministry of reconciliation. Shall we pray? Lord God, give us large minds and open spirits for the largeness of your dreams. That your dreams might be ours, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what could bring together a group of sometimes violent, militant Muslims, Chinese/Indonesian Mennonite Christians, and Javanese Indonesian Mennonite Christians, bringing them together night after night, sleeping together and during the day working together, in a Mennonite church building, Muslims and Christians, in a Mennonite church building in a predominantly Muslim village in Indonesia, doing what we would call MDS, Mennonite Disaster Service. That's the story that I think is worth telling and retelling. And eventually I want to ponder what this might mean for those of us who live here, not in Indonesia, so it isn't just an interesting story about out there. How does a story like this translate to us? Now, this story itself has different moving parts. It begins at least as far back as 1999, so it's 15 or 16 years old. It was in 1999 that an interfaith group of Muslims and Christians and Catholics, wait a second, what's that about? Well, in Indonesia, they'd have different categories they call Christian and they call Catholic. That would be a whole different sermon. We won't go there, but you had an interfaith group of Muslims and Christians and Catholics and Hindus and followers of Confucius, and they began meeting. Indonesia is the largest, by population, Muslim country in the world. Over 100 million Muslims live in Indonesia. And the interfaith group began to build relationships between these different faiths. So they are starting to know each other and to trust each other. And Mennonite Central Committee, MCC, had its fingers in that process all along, both with personnel, funding, being a catalyst, and encouraging. And 7 years pass. Now, this is the problem with storytelling. That's such a loaded statement. 7 years pass. So that's breakfast after breakfast, and phone call after phone call, and argument after argument, and meeting after meeting. In other words, there's story within story within story within story. But we shouldn't just rush over this. You can set in your mind whatever 7-year time frame that you'd like for what relationships developed. I tried to think, and then I discarded the idea, but someone of you who started attending here 7 years ago and what it's taken then to develop relationships. Well, that's what happened there. That's the background. We can't tell all of the backstories. But we do need to note that relationships were developed. And during those years, a particular friendship developed between an Indonesian Mennonite pastor named Paulus Hartono and a militia commander of this violent Muslim group. I'd love to know the details of that story. There's probably a novel there. I don't have any stories like that. Made me think, what would it be like to develop that kind of a friendship? My point is simply to say this. This is one piece that I want to identify and that we need to hold on to, is that relationships matter. No relationships, no peacemaking, and no reconciliation. You can't just think your way into reconciling or theorize. Relationships matter. It's one piece. 7 years pass, and now it's 2006, and the militant Muslim militia commander came to Pastor Paulus Hartono and the interfaith group with a very strange request. He wanted a training to happen, an interfaith training, on how to become an agent of peace in a local community. Really? Seriously? Well, yes, and Dan and Jeannie, telling this story, explained, as I understood it, that the militia members were primarily members of this militia for a reason. They tended to be the most marginalized members of society. They had no power, they had no influence, they had no control over their lives. And when you put on a uniform and you bear a gun, suddenly you are somebody. But the question that began to be asked, is there another way to be a somebody, to be considered a person of wisdom, a person of respect, other than just that route? And so that was the purpose of this kind of training. And so it came into being in May of 2006. So you have relationships now. In May 2006, there's this interfaith group that is meeting. And at almost the same time, this is another piece, the Mennonites in Indonesia are having their own kind of reconciling initiative because they were very, very divided. Once again, Mennonites, a peace church, fighting among themselves, and there were severe divisions between these Chinese Indonesians and Javanese Indonesian Mennonites. And they had thought that perhaps the best way to find themselves together would be to learn to collaborate and cooperate in service. And so it's so interesting, the initials are the same. They had spent some time developing and being ready with a Mennonite diaconia service. Diaconia is the word for service, so a Mennonite service. But it was a Mennonite diaconia service, so it was an Indonesian MDS. Maybe if we worked together, we could come together and be closer. Now let me zero in on the locale of the story itself, and now things come to a head. It's the village of Pundang. It's the home to a majority of Muslims and a small Mennonite church, and they had issues there, serious issues. This Mennonite church wanted to renovate its building, but in Indonesia, if you're going to renovate a public place like that, a place of worship, every single neighbor within a quarter mile needs to sign off and give permission. No permission, no building permit, no renovation. And it didn't happen. They were a small island in a sea of suspicious and antagonistic and hostile neighbors. And lest, I'm going to go down a little bit of a rabbit trail here. I just want to make sure this gets said. Lest we think that it was just those mean-spirited, unneighborly Muslims, might we consider this graphic of another majority faith and a minority faith. This is a graphic of our country. And anywhere that you see red or pink, it is an instance where anti-mosque activities are happening, where the majority neighbors take out their hostility on the minority religion. Graffiti, firebombs, threats, demonstrations. And so let's not get too self-righteous. I just wanted to put that up there to look at. But with all of this in place, in May of 2006, a violent earthquake struck in central Java, and the epicenter of that earthquake was right near the village of Pundong, and Muslim and Mennonite, the houses in the village were all flattened, and the building that was left standing, although it had some cracks, but it was still serviceable, was the Mennonite church. And after 7 years, interfaith relationships were in place and inter-Mennonite initiatives were happening. And so side by side in Pundong, previously divided Mennonites and militant Muslims and the local neighbors came to work together. In the same building that the Muslim neighbors had said, you may not renovate, the local church offered that building as a warehouse for supplies and as a dormitory for workers. They put up a temporary tent alongside that the church would use for worship and also for a feeding station. Well, Dan and Jeannie were telling this story. They said, you know, in Indonesia, the sun always sets there. It's equatorial, and the sun sets around 6:30. And it gets dark. And so in that church-turned dormitory, that gave Muslims and Christians time to talk and play the guitar and sing and build relationships day after day, week after week, month after month. I've never spent a single night in a dormitory or any other public place with a Muslim. It just isn't the usual experience, and there it would have been highly unusual. Time passed. The village was rebuilt, and 3 years later, not only did the Muslim neighbors give permission now to renovate, the permit was for a church which was double in size, and not only that, the Muslim and Christian neighbors joined together in the building project. Here, let us help you build your church. And outside, a pavilion was constructed for use by all in the community. It is where they would get together and talk. Christians building a mosque. Muslims building a church. All of this now I would like to reflect on in light of our text. Let us be clear. The context here is reconciliation with God. This is not a text just about, wouldn't it be nice if all neighbors could get along? And to you is given the ministry of reconciliation, and so you ought to be the people that get along with your neighbors. This is about reconciliation with God. We'd do a disservice if we didn't acknowledge that. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Brothers and sisters, I believe that the villagers of Pundong, the Muslim villagers, needed to meet Christ, and they did. And they did. Muslims saw the very face of Christ, where two or three gather. And MCC was always very explicit, we're doing this as Christians. Where two or three gather, there I am. Jesus raised the question at one point when there would be a reckoning of souls, and how faithful were we to the ministry and to the presentation of the gospel. And there were times where people said, well, did we see you or didn't we see you? Did we encounter you or didn't we encounter you? And he said, wherever people were naked, hungry, homeless, and so forth, Inasmuch as you did this to the least of them, you did it to me. Paulus Hortono reported one Muslim volunteer told him, "Thank you for this disaster response program. We know now that the church and Christian people are not like we thought before." We know now what Christian people are like. We have met Jesus. And that happens to be a setting. It happens to be a context in which it's not possible to do what I'm doing. That is, in a more public way, to stand up and with one's mouth to preach Jesus, and so they preach Jesus with their lives. And isn't it interesting? I had nothing to do with the scripture recitation, the memory verse we started with. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment? Where do we start? What's the most important thing in this ministry of reconciliation? And it turns out that the two are inseparable. So how much preaching have you or have we been doing with our lives? And it starts with relationships. So a congregation, and I'm not necessarily saying this about us, but a congregation which spends its time saying, really, let's put all of our energy into ourselves, let's spiff ourselves up, let's dedicate our time to the relationships that we have with each other or how we're structured or how we're organized, sometimes that needs to happen. But it starts with relationships. And then it builds out from there, and it certainly challenged me with the question mark, what relationships do I have? Most of them are with you and with some other pastors. That's my life. Just want us to hear this story. Because really, relationship building, if I heard this story right, is the basis of any ministry of reconciliation. Whether the person is ripe to hear in words about what God has done for us in Jesus, or whether we seek opportunity to minister and to be Christ to somebody, now I see what Jesus is about. None of this would have happened if in 1999 relationship building had not started. Dan and Jeannie were very clear that if this had happened just in a void and suddenly an earthquake hit and Christians had come rushing in, this story would have been very different and likely not nearly as fruitful. The final reflection I would share with you was the largest insight, and it was sparked by an incident on Sunday morning when some of you were here, where I thought I was being quite clever. And as I reflected on it, I was being very misguided. Because I sat here in the pews, I listened to Dan and Jeannie tell the story, and then I asked what I thought was a pretty clever question. I asked them the following. I said, if working together like this in service creates bridge building, that was the key to it. That was the nature of the story. What do you do when there isn't an earthquake? You see, it was an earthquake that was kind of, everything was built around that. I thought, oh, isn't that a good question? What do you do when there isn't an earthquake? And I think I may have said, how does one create an earthquake, or how does one bring the catalyst into it to make all of this happen? I wasn't listening, was I? I wasn't listening to what God was up to. This story, everything that I've said and more, isn't the story of the rebuilding of Pundang. It is a part of a story which was 8 years in unfolding. Many breakfasts, many encounters, years of tame interactions, lots of coffees and lunches, none of which made the news. And at any time, one could have asked, what's the good in all of this? What's the point of just being together? Why should MCC or anyone else spend their money? If we'd gotten a report in year three, so tell us, Dan and Jeannie, we at the Mennonite Church of Normal, we give money to MCC. It was funneled to these peacemaking ventures. Is anything happening? What's the fruit? And it would have been tempting, I think, to want to turn instead to where the action was. This is so tame, it's so boring, it's so incidental. 7 years is a long time. Time passed and there still wasn't really a story to tell. What would they have said if they had come to us in year six? Except that it is a story. It's just that early in the story, the outcome isn't known. And it isn't certain. And in year one or three or five, it may not feel like any real fruit is being born. And then I thought, we're not very patient with God, are we? We'd almost prefer to be God, or at least to badger God into quick fixes. But without year one, and without year three, and without year five, and without the earthquake moment when it happened, the transformation of Pundong doesn't happen. And a formerly militant Muslim group is not able to say, at least this, we see what Jesus is about. Without, five words here, relationships, persistence, faithfulness, trust, and vision, the fruits that we so much like to announce will never set on the vines, nor will they ripen. We are not called to shake the world ourselves and live only for dramatic successes. The heart of programming for God's missional endeavor in this world is not the end of the story, it is the entire story. So I was privy the other day to a conversation with a pastor that I know very well. I think it's fair to describe this person's pastoral work is very solid, but not sensational. He's not the kind of person that you'd call for amazing stories. Really good pastor. And in that conversation, he wondered, am I making any difference? Spend the week, get up on Sunday, preach. Visit in the hospital, go to meetings. And it's the next week. Do it again. No earthquakes had come along for him. No defining moments in his ministry which storytellers would then take and share widely, or which would be a chapter in a book. And so he wondered if he was making any difference. And the thought came to me as I listened and as I reflected on the ministries of reconciliation like MCC Indonesia and others told by Jeannie. Maybe the pastor's part is just an early part of the timeline. Maybe it's a 50-year story. Maybe it's a 100-year story. And maybe we all are, as we long for and dream and imagine of the kingdom of God, which is at hand and yet is to come. We long for a new heaven and a new earth here in Bloomington Normal. Maybe we're just in an early part of the story. There is this phrase, the fullness of time. And so I ask of myself, and I ask of you, and I ask of this congregation, well, do we know what story we're in? I think we do. We just don't know the specifics of it. But we are in the story of God's marvelous redemption project of this creation. All the people yoked together, pulling in different directions, at odds. This beautiful creation, and now there's these cracks in creation, and we find ourselves broken. And God says, I would like for the whole world to be reconciled to me. People need to know my face. But it's indivisible. You love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And to us is entrusted this ministry of reconciliation. And in the fullness of time, we believe this is to come. But we don't know what seed will fall on some soul or souls and take root and bear fruit. When in about 20 minutes, some of you are going to go and tenderly tend some five-year-olds or youth or lead a Sunday school class. I can't tell you when 2006 is going to happen. Interfaith peacemaking and MDS and earthquakes happen, and the very face of Jesus is known, and the ministry of reconciliation blossoms. It takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? And trust, and patience, persistence, and vision. Let's read together again. The Spirit of Jesus empowers us to trust God in all areas of life, so we become peacemakers who renounce violence, love our enemies, seek justice, and share our possessions with those in need. Amen.